Father God in heaven, how we thank you for this day. Again, Lord, every time we have an opportunity to come and study your word, I'm just so grateful for the resources you give us, for the word, for the books we have on the history of the culture and the language and everything. Lord, I thank you for preserving this record for us down through the centuries so that we might know who you are. We might know who we are and then have a better understanding of your expectations of us. Lord, as we wander into this territory in the book that you gave John that we call the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, I ask that you would open our eyes today and help us to understand as much as we can about the content of this book. It's so much as a mystery and there's so many different baffling opinions, Lord, that I just ask that you would help us work our way through the weeds to cherish those parts that we understand and to honor the parts that we don't. And understand the difference between those. Thank you for this time. Thank you for these people who take so much time out of their schedule to be faithful to this lesson and this course. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 6.
Yeah.
We're about to get into the good stuff now. So you'll remember the little brief type of outline I gave you last week that Revelation chapter 1 is an introduction to what the whole book is. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ, right? That's what the title of the book is, the revelation of Jesus Christ, taken from those first few verses. And then chapters 2 and 3 are the letters to the churches, the seven churches there. Moving in from Malta, going in a clockwise circle, those seven churches. I choose to believe that they're representative of the churches through the ages. I don't believe there are specific age periods, but I think that it's a pretty good snapshot of what God likes to see in churches and what he doesn't like to see. And the better that we cling to the one and forsake the other, the better off we'll be, both in our own personal spiritual lives and more service to the community that he happens to have us in, and the community of believers also. Chapters 4 and 5 are what I call the scene in heaven. In other words, chapter 4 presents the Lamb of God when John said a lion, and chapter 4 presents the Lamb of God as the suffering Lamb of God, but it also presents him as the Creator. And then in chapter 5, we see Christ in his role in the atonement, in redemption. So those two taken together give us a better opinion and a better knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and his role in the acts of creation and also the acts of redemption. And so when we start with chapter 6, we're really getting into pretty much the rest of the book, because we're going to see some seal judgments, we're going to see some trumpet judgments, and we'll see some bowl judgments. And in the midst of all of these judgments, we're going to meet the unholy trinity rather than the holy trinity. The unholy trinity is the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet. The false prophet representing a worldwide church. And just to give you a heads up, before we get there, because, you know, I'm out on the internet and I hear things that are going on, and I hear a lot of these false prophets on the internet that, you know, have a following much larger than mine, but they're still telling lies. But just because you have a lot of people, you know, saying yay, 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 doesn't mean you're telling the truth. It just means that you gotta be fuddled. And a lot of these false prophets are talking about what exactly is the mark of the beast. And the fact is they don't know. But they can't sell any tickets if they just say, well, I don't know. That doesn't sell tickets. But one thing I can tell you is the primary marketing agent of the mark of the beast is the church, the false prophet. That will be the primary marketing agent. So make sure, make definite sure you're listening to the right church so that you won't be sucked in by the mark of the beast in all of that. So today we start this journey through the rest of the book of the Revelation in chapter 6. And so we'll read a part and we'll go through a part and then we'll read a part and then we'll go through a part in all of this portion of chapter 6. Okay. Want to keep in mind all the time that this is the apocalypsis. This is the unveiling of those things that were veiled in the Older Testament. And that's the way God did it from the beginning of creation. He just gives us enough information to keep us wanting more. And the things that we're going to learn about today in Revelation chapter 6, even Moses didn't know about this, nor did Abraham. But it's a progressive revelation. And because it's apocalyptic literature, that was a specific type of literature, a specific genre during the days of Paul and Jesus, it adheres to the format of apocalyptic literature, and that has more symbolism in it than a straight narrative does. Paul's epistles to the churches, or his pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus, his letter of encouragement to Philemon, those were narrative, set in a given historical situation that we can identify and analyze it much clearer. This is apocalyptic. There's a lot of symbolism here. And sometimes it's hard to distinguish between the symbolism and the essentially literal. Okay. Last week, Fred, I said, you know, when we're talking about the seals on the scroll, there's a lot of academia that says, well, you know, the scroll is rolled up as scrolls are, and there were seven seals along that edge. And other academia say, well, it was rolled up, but there's one seal, and you unroll it for a while, and then there's another seal. And here's the difference, what that makes. Fred gave us his opinion that, you know, there's one seal and then another. And here's the difference it makes. Within Reformed theology, which by and large I am, but I am not Reformed in their understanding of the end days, eschatology. And neither am I dispensational in the sense of pre-trib rapture and some of the other hiatus that dispensationalists have glommed onto, and I think they're wrong. Dispensational is John MacArthur. He's pretty much Reformed, but in his eschatology, he's strictly dispensational. And R.C. Sproul is all Reformed. But in his dispensational view, which is preterist, which means they believe that everything happened in the book of Revelation, everything else, at the by the time of the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D., well, R.C. Sproul, probably because of his rubbing shoulders with John MacArthur, gave up part of that. And he said, well, I can see that some of this wasn't fulfilled. So he calls himself a modified preterist, which pretty much fits every single person on the planet. Some stuff was fulfilled by 70 AD and some stuff was not. That's where I am. I'm a modified dispensationalist preterist, Reformed dispensationalist. In other words, I try to understand the Bible as it's written. And I don't want somebody putting their brand name on me like Kellogg's. Okay. So as we go through here, I'm going to try and distinguish what I believe should be understood literally and what is probably symbolism. But I'm not guaranteeing you when God unveils this after this judgment and we're all in heaven and we're taking, you know, theology 101 in heaven, I'm not going to guarantee you I was always right about this kind of stuff.
We won't say, but my pastor said.
Yeah, right.
I was going to say that the word that Daniel received at the very end of his book, he said, you're not going to know, the two angels that were there said, you're not going to know what this means till the time of the end. And if you look at just our culture and what's going on in the world as a whole, who would have ever known this is going to happen?
It wouldn't. And you could say the same thing 10 years from now. Yeah. 10 years ago, who would have ever known that, you know, the admiral of the, whatever that thing is that the admiral of, who's a man that pretends to be a girl would be elevated to that position. Yes. Tell me 10 years ago, you thought that was going to happen. No. So that's the way it is. You know, and false knowledge increases at the same rate real knowledge does. And it's for us to determine not to be deceived. Okay. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice like thunder, come. Now, this is going to happen for all of the first four seals, okay, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. So the first four seals, number 1, number 2, number 3, it's going to be the same type of thing. The Lamb is going to open a seal, and one of the four living creatures, you remember the four living creatures that were around the throne, remember the 24 elders around the throne, and the four living creatures, like at the points of northeast, south, and west, and then the great sea before the throne that separated us from God. Or, you know, most living creatures from God. One of those four living creatures said with a loud voice, come. And I looked and behold a white horse. And its rider had a bow and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. So some scholars believe that this is Jesus because he's on a white horse. And it's true later in Revelation, Jesus does come on a white horse. But this guy has a bow without an arrow, it looks like, but a bow. And Jesus comes with what is his weapon? The word of God. The word of God. This is not Jesus. And the context doesn't permit it to be Jesus. As we go through this, you'll see that there's four horsemen, and they can be compared to the four horsemen of the apocalypse in the Old Testament, in Zechariah. And so he came out a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. So the crown is just, you know, pictorially that he's a victor. He's a, you know, we think of a crown, we think, well, because we're Americans, when somebody says a crown, we think of our teeth. But in Britain, they think of the king.
Yeah.
We don't have a king, intentionally. So we think of our teeth, but they think of the king. Okay? So think of the king. A crown was given to him. Pay attention to that kind of language in the Bible. It's not that he got the crown because of what a great conqueror he is. It was given to him. So if he was a great conqueror, it was because that ability was given to him. Who gave it? The one who gives all things. The one on the throne. Okay. So it's really important that we understand from the very get-go in the book of the Revelation, God is in charge of everything. And none of this is a surprise to him. Because we're going to get into some things and say, wow, I don't even want to live during that time. I don't want to be alive. That's scary. That's so evil. But we have to remember behind it all is God. And I was just talking to a young lady out there. She was questioning, I'm really struggling with this whole thing about selection or election. I said, yeah, me too. Not anymore, but I used to. That was my biggest struggle in Bible college. 2 years it took me to read my way through that. And finally, I've learned that all I really needed to read was Romans chapter 9. That solved the whole dang picture if I was willing to listen to what the Bible said, not what I wanted it to say. So we have to be willing here to hear what God is saying. And the first thing he says is, whoever the person on the white horse is, whatever that person is, it's a demon, it's an angel, it's whatever. They are where they are because God put them there. And they're doing the work of God, even if it turns out to be something we don't like. Verse 3. Well, what does it mean? And he came out conquering and to conquer. That's just different inflection of the same word. And we understand our word Nike. Remember, what does Nike say? Just do it. And the Greek word here is Niko. I have almost a cousin named Niko. And it's Nikon kai hina nikse. And conqueror. You remember the guy Nicodemus? Nicodemus, conqueror of the people. And so this person is given the ability to conquer. And if he's given that ability, what's the expectation from God?
He will.
Same like we were talking about in the sermon. I've given you the ability to be holy. So know that my expectation for you is that you be holy. And how do I define holy? It's by you obeying me in everything. Okay. So he's given the crown. He's given the ability and the responsibility to conquer. When he opened the second seal, verse 3, I heard the second living creature say, come. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted, okay, permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. This is coming from God. And this rider on the red horse is given and permitted to cause people all over the earth. We're not talking about regional conflicts. We're not talking about Southside Chicago. although that's included. We're talking about this writer has been given, number one, the ability and the permission and the responsibility to cause people on the earth to slaughter each other. I don't know about you, but I've seen a global surge in that in the last couple of years since Mr. Obama took office. I mean, it's always happened regionally. I got a kick out of listening to the president of South Africa at the BRICS conference this week talking about welcoming in new groups, new nations. You know, BRICS stands for Brazil, Iran, China, B-R-I, Brazil, R is Russia, Iran, China, South Africa. Now they're welcoming in about six more, among whom are the United Arab Emirates, and their religion, I think, is pure Christian. And Iraq, which their religion is pure Christian, and Saudi Arabia, which they are pure Christian or not. I think they're Islamic. But the president of South Africa is what we hope to achieve here. He spent a lot of time developing this, is the achievement for women to have all the rights that men do so they can finally reach their pinnacle. Yeah, you're welcoming in the three worst violators of that in the world, and you already have the fourth, that is China. And you think you're going to get them to change just because they're going to, you're going to let them buy oil with their own currency? I don't think this is going to play out very well. Anyway, the Lord God that's seated on the throne, working with the Lamb of God, who looks like he was killed but is alive, is giving this beast on this horse, and I say beast not like terrorizing, but because we don't know what it is, probably an angel of some kind, permission to cause the people all over the face of the earth to slaughter each other. Okay? It's happening. Verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures. So what's in the midst of the four living creatures if we go back to chapter 4 and 5?
The throne.
The throne, yeah. So, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." So what we're seeing here is hyperinflation, where a quart of wheat in our, I say a quart because they're, you know, making it out for what's our measurements, a dry measure of wheat is enough for one person for a day. And it's, and it, when he says a denarius, that's a day's wage. Okay. So your entire wage, men that are going to work, women that are going to work, your entire day's wage will buy enough food for one person for one day of some healthy food. If you can't afford that, or if you have more than just yourself, you buy barley. It's not quite as nutritious as wheat, but it's cheaper. That way, with a full day's wage, you can buy enough food for three people for a day. Don't even think about wine and oil. They're just totally out of reach. That's for the elite who aren't, don't participate in inflation and hyperinflation. Matter of fact, they profit by it. Okay?
Democrats.
The rich Democrats and the rich Republicans and the rich people like the Kochs that are libertarians. And the rich people that run the Fed and the Treasury, because the worse inflation gets, the richer they get. That's the way it is. I listened to a CPA on the internet. She's one of my favorites. And she was talking, she showed a graph of the decline of the savings in America since COVID. You know, it took a great spike at COVID because the government was just throwing money at everybody. And so some people put it in savings, not like me. I spent all mine. I bought AR-15s and 1,000 rounds of ammunition for both my daughter and my son-in-law. I probably shouldn't say that on a recording. It's going on the internet.
That's what I did. That's right.
So.
What does that mean? Do not harm.
Do not harm the oil and the wine. Well, let's see what this, and do not damage the oil and the wine. There would be nothing left for buying oil or wine. Famine is the inevitable aftermath of war. So think of the second horse. I'm going to give you permission to make the people slaughter each other, whether it's just on the streets or in war. And the aftermath of war is always famine, poverty, and another thing, sickness. And oil and wine, because it takes all of our money to buy wheat or dinar or barley, oil and wine is out of the question. Oil was for them medicinal and also for cleansing and cooking. And wine was their standard beverage because the water is no good for it.
Were you going to say anything about the colors of the horses?
You know, you can go back to the colors of the horses. They're kind of like the colors in Zechariah, but I don't want to spend any time on that. Yeah. White, black, red, and they kind of match up with the horses of the apocalypse, but these two texts aren't synonymous. They're sort of alike, but they're not exactly alike. So and because, remember what I said, symbolism. White is usually associated with cleanliness and victory. The generals in the Roman army, when they got a victory and brought the captives in, they would always ride a white horse. They didn't necessarily ride it in battle, but you know, what is George Washington's famous portrait? White horse. Okay. Red talks about blood. Black talks about death. Okay. So we already went through the third horse, the black horse. It brings famine with it. Verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death. That's the first one they tell us who the rider is. Death. And behind it, Hades was following. The place of the dead. Okay.
Death is a little pale.
Death is a little pale horse.
I was just going to ask, what's the difference between pale and white? I thought pale would be white.
No, pale is, white is like these blouses. Uh-huh. Pale is what the guy looks like in a mortuary before an embalmer like me goes to make him not so pale. To put some rose colored in him. Yeah. Pale is a very light, sickly looking gray.
Okay.
Yeah. And that's why they use pale, I think, here, because of death. You know, in cultures where they didn't embalm, like the Jewish culture, they didn't embalm in that culture. They just put them in the ground or actually in the cave, you know, within 24 hours. And that used to be the law in Colorado where I worked and also in Oregon where I worked as an embalmer. You had 24 hours to do something with the body. You either had to embalm it, burn it, or bury it because of the way they decompose. I mean, they quickly, very quickly begin to decompose in just minutes. When the blood stops.
And John, Hades is...
Thank you.
Hades is the grave or is that hell?
What?
Hades is the grave or is that hell?
Oh, yep.
Both.
Context. But Hades in this is the place of death because it's associated with death. And we'll see later in a book, Hades is where dead people go, those who are dead for eternity. So it just talks about the rider was death and death is following. The place of death, the event of death followed him. And they, death and Hades, were given authority. Okay, notice those two words again. Yeah, they were given authority from who?
God.
From God. Over a fourth of the earth. There's 8 billion people on this planet, give or take. That means if this were today, in this seal, in this fourth seal, 2 billion people would lose their lives. That's a cash cow for morticians. Because you got to do something. Over a fourth of the earth, and you say, well, how do you know they're all going to die? Because who's doing it? Death and Hades. They're all going to die. 2 billion people as of the population now. To kill with sword and famine and pestilence and wild beasts of the earth. So when we have the writer who is given authority to permission to cause people to slay each other, let's say in South Chicago or Denver, central Denver, Five Points area. And also there's more and more reports in Grand Junction of drive-by shootings, break-ins, robberies, armed robberies. We had one here in Delta a couple of weeks ago. When this horse person, horse rider is given permission to cause people to slaughter each other, and you have a lot of dead people, what they told us was with COVID, and I didn't ever believe them and still don't, but, you know, trucks full of dead bodies piling up and all over. Maybe that was true in China, but it certainly wasn't true in the United States, even though they tried to make us believe that. Then morticians and mortuaries run out of time and money and space, and you have bodies in the street, and you have bodies everywhere. Well, what does that bring? Number one, it brings famine because nobody's working. It brings pestilence, right? Because dead bodies create all kinds of disease. And you have wild animals because to them, dead bodies are tasty morsels. You know, like me being a card-carrying member of PETA, people eating tasty animals. Well, there will be a time when tasty animals will be eating rotten people. This is what it's talking about. Wild beasts of the earth, famine, pestilence, wild beasts of the earth. But you always want to remember before every statement, it's God who gives authority, who gives permission, who gives them the charge.
So what is it with a sword?
Well, it doesn't necessarily mean a sword. It's an instrument of death. You know, because now we have guns, and but it's one person against another. And a lot of it will be demon-inspired, demonic-inspired. I mean, we saw that in our parking lot 2 weeks ago. We saw it on the street yesterday. Carrie and I did. Not killing, but men, people who are under the influence of something that's unholy, whether it's drugs, pharmakia, which is witchcraft, or we call it pharmacy. Pharmaceuticals. In the New Testament, pharmakia is witchcraft, demon possession, or whether it's just outright bad guys. Yes, Cheryl.
So when we started this, you said that the rider is not necessarily an angel or good.
Right. It's a beast of some
right.
sort.
So in other words, this rider on the fourth horse or whatever, could be actually a bad person or the devil himself.
I doubt it's a human being.
No, I mean, but a bad spirit.
A demonic spirit, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because they can't do anything except what God either tells
right.
them or lets them do.
And that doesn't mean that these are these holy angels that are sitting
right.
around the throne.
It could be holy angels right. carrying out the purpose of God in his redemptive history. All I'm saying, when I use the term beast, I mean a created being.
Yeah.
More than likely an angel. It could be holy angels that are doing God's work. We'll see that later on. But it could also be demonic
right.
angels.
Right.
So we just don't know. But that's not really the important part of the equation. You know, the important part of the equation is, number one, that God is charging these to do that. And number two, they're visiting this upon the earth. And real men and real women are the targets.
Yeah.
And there's going to be a great slaughter, up to a quarter of the population of the world. Okay. Fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, and here again, you know, it lends probably some credibility to what Fred said. He says, I see him open the seal, you know, unroll the scroll, open another seal, rather than seven seals along the same scene. Because we see a seal open and then this happened, and a seal open and then this happened. And so, you know, I favor that opinion myself, and this gives some credibility to that, because they open a seal and this is what happens. Then they open another seal and this is what happens. But you know, again, you don't have to press that too far. It's not something that you want to get in an argument with somebody. And neither is, what's a quarter of the earth? Is it 2 billion people or is it 1.8? You know, who cares? Nobody can count that high.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's 25% of the people on the earth. What's what it is. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had been born.
Martyrs.
Martyrs. Yep. And so under the altar, obviously this is an altar in heaven. Now we're not on earth so much anymore. Although there are some scholars that say this is an altar like in the third temple. Okay, the Jews claim they're going to rebuild. And the dispensationalists say, well, you know, the rapture can't happen until the temple's built. Well, you really have to twist the scriptures to make it say that. You have to make the scriptures say uncle in order to get them to say the rapture can't happen until the third temple's built. So, you know, let's not go there. But this altar is either one in the third temple, which I don't necessarily agree with, or it's one in heaven. And because we're talking about souls of dead people, I choose to believe it's in heaven somewhere. This temple is, this altar. But it's symbolic. This symbolism goes back to the tabernacle in the temple, because when they made a sin offering and slaughtered a lamb, they would take part of the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it on the people and on different utensils. Then the rest of the blood they would throw at the base of the altar. And so, in a sense, this is equating the blood that is at the base of the altar with the lives of these martyrs, in a sense. You can't, you know, it doesn't equate A equals A. It's just something that we can keep in mind. I saw under the altar, or at the base of the altar, where the blood is sprinkled, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And we don't want to press this too hard, because we'll say, souls, those are disembodied spirits. Well, no, because John says, I saw them. But they have some form, right? When Lazarus died, and the rich man, not Lazarus that God called, Jesus called back from the tomb, but Lazarus and the rich man, when Lazarus died, he went immediately to the bosom of Abraham, or paradise, when Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. That's where Lazarus went. And he was able to recognize Abraham and everybody else, and they all had conversations. They could talk. They had some kind of form that they recognized one from the other. And that's what these are. It's not the resurrection body that they'll get in the resurrection, but it's not the body they had on earth either. But it is some form that's distinguishable, and they can talk, and they can be recognized. And John recognized them as the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. As Carrie said, these are martyrs. And they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So it says, when those who dwell on the earth, this is one reason why I say I don't believe the altar's on earth.
No, it can't be.
Because they're looking for somewhere else, it appears to. But if I get to heaven, and in Theology 101, in Eschatology 101, I find out I'm wrong, it's not going to upset my forever.
Yeah.
It's okay.
But also, it can't be here on earth, because when you... the instant you die, which these are martyred people, you're with God in.
But this is a vision that he's seeing. He's not necessarily seeing real altar and real souls. He's seeing a vision of this.
Right.
You know, just like I sometimes in the wee hours of the morning have visions of those Snickers I haven't eaten for years. But I don't have a Snickers. It's not the real thing. So he's not necessarily seeing the real thing here. He's seeing a vision of it.
But you were saying whether they were here at the altar.
Right.
On earth,
but you, what you said, they can't be on earth. I'm disputing the word can't. Because it's a vision.
Oh, okay.
It's a vision.
I see what you're saying.
Yeah. We know that when people die and go somewhere, they don't go to earth.
Yeah.
But we don't know in the vision
right.
what's happening.
Right.
So how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? One of the reasons why, you know, they're not finally in heaven is because he's going to wipe away every tear. And these guys still have a little bit of anger in them. It seems to me. There's still a little, you know, God, how long do we have to wait before we watch you cut their heads off?
Yeah.
See? So they're not completely perfect in their sanctification yet. This is my reading of it, because they're still kind of upset about the justice of God, right? That's what it sounds like. Mm-hmm. Oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true. They don't doubt him. They don't doubt his sovereignty and they don't doubt his justice. What they doubt is, why is this still going on?
It's so long.
Why does it take so long? Mm-hmm. And then they were each given, again, given a white robe and told to rest a little longer. So the white robe, again, speaks of purity here. Mm-hmm. Not necessarily victory, although it could.
Patience.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And told to rest a little longer. Told to rest. Some of us don't like that word, told. Told. Well, why do I have to do that, Dad? Because I told you. This thing is still kind of creepy. Why do I have to do that? Because I told you. You don't have to know all the reasons why. Just, yeah. I told you.
So I kind of see this as we go down the different seals as being those. We just got through the last one. The fifth one was,
the fourth one
mm-hmm. was the rider of death and Hades. And so I kind of see this as being the next step.
Well, you're looking at it chronologically. And a lot of people do, but it's not necessarily chronological.
Oh, okay.
In other words, all of this can be happening at once. Okay? So it's being revealed to John.
Yeah.
You know, this seal and then this seal and then this seal. But that doesn't mean it's not all happening at the same time. You know, if you have a master planner, you can say, wow, I listened to the trumpets and their part was exquisite, but my attention was drawn to the flutes. And I never heard anything like that. Doesn't mean the flutes aren't playing at the same time as the trumpets. It just means what's my attention focused on right at this instant.
So even if it's all at one time, it still is the people that are martyred for their faith and the spreading of the gospel.
These could have been all the way back to Abel.
Yeah.
And told to rest a little longer until... we got to deal with this thing of the sovereignty of God again. I just don't get why he doesn't just make me the boss. Until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were yet to be killed as they themselves had been. I inserted the word yet so you might understand the tense there in the original. In other words, God said, you know, I understand that you're a little impatient with me right now, but you don't understand. I've been working on this since before I created the heavens and the earth. And even though there's a lot of you there now that have been killed for your faith, there's still a bunch that are going to be. So get the popcorn and just take it easy.
Yeah.
Until the number of the, and what does number indicate? It's not indefinite. God knows exactly how many, exactly who, and when they will be killed.
We're going to have to learn patience.
As they themselves, as you had been. I know it's been hard for you, Abel, to watch this going on for 7,000 years, but I'm nearly finished. I'm nearly finished. God has a purpose that only slightly includes us. And we're not the masters of it. We're the participants. And he's known about this plan since before he made the heavens and the earth. Because he's omniscient. Remember? What goes with omniscience? The God of the real and the potential. Or the knowledge of the real and the potential. Well, what if Adam hadn't eaten the fruit? Well, I would have taken care of that also. I got a plan. And it's never plan B. Fred?
And we should really be grateful that God gives us this view.
Mm-hmm.
Because it keeps us in expectation of his continuing to do what he's going to do in the time that we're living.
Grateful, and what did you say? I thought I heard you say something, Carrie. What did you say? Humble. I think you said humble. Did you not? That's what I heard. So just, you did say humble because that's what I heard. We should be grateful that he's given us this information, but we should be humble before him because he's the sovereign one. Like that pastor who'd been in the ministry 50 years and one young spunker said, well, what have you learned? He said, I've learned two things in 50 years. There is a God. And number two, it's not me. I'm not him. So it's really we really have to grab onto the sovereignty of God. If you go through these six seals and don't learn anything else, learn this. It's under control. God's got this. It's under control. Whatever happened to your life, when you fell and broke your head, God's got this. You know, when I fell and had to get my hip rebuilt, God's got this. Fred?
And the other thing along with what you just said is, not only does he have it, but he knows what's happening tomorrow, so he can give us a view in our, what do you use,
finite.
Anyway, in our mental capacity, so that we can see that he's still working and it's not done yet.
Yeah.
Because if he could tell these people under the altar, hey, hang loose, I got this, and there's other things to come.
Yep.
And, you know, I remember there's one scripture in Revelation where it's like, and the end is not yet. So maybe that's in Daniel. I can't remember. But anyway, that is reassurance to us that are continuing to focus on God, that we're going to get the picture, but we're going to get it in his time.
Right. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth. That might remind you of Matthew chapter 24 or Joel chapter 2 or Mark 13 or Luke 23, I think. And the full moon became like blood. And you know, Jonathan Cahn's made a fortune on this, writing about the four blood moons and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, just, you know, write a book, sell a million copies. It doesn't matter if you're wrong or not. Just say it.
Yeah.
Say it with authority. You know, if you're wrong, we'll deal with that later, which he usually is. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked and behold, there was a great earthquake and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. Now you and I know what would happen if all the stars of the sky fell to the earth, right? It'd be gone. So this probably isn't exactly literal. It's probably symbolic, right? But we have seen other scriptures where the same astronomical phenomena are going to happen. And it will be dark times. And whether that's with the sun being blackened, as often as that image pops up in scripture, I give some credibility to it. He did that in Egypt for 3 days and three nights. He caused darkness to fall over the whole land of Egypt except Goshen, where the children of Israel were. He caused that to happen in Joshua's day, except it was the other side. There was no darkness for an extra 24 hours. The sun stood still so Joshua could win the battle. And then during the time of Christ, at the death of Christ, the light went out and it was dark. It wasn't a solar eclipse for two reasons. Those aren't dark. I've been through a bunch of them. And they're not dark. They're gray. They're pale. And the crucifixion was on the 15th of Nisan, which is always full moon. You can't have a solar eclipse at a full moon. It doesn't work that way. It was blackness. It wasn't dusk. It was black for 3 hours, like Carlsbad Caverns, like the mines that I used to work in when you turn the light off way back in there. And the full moon became like blood. So the red moon, full moon. And the stars of the sky fell to earth as the fig tree shed its winter fruit when shaken. So from the earth, it looks like all of those falling stars are going to hit the earth, doesn't it? Every falling star I've ever watched, it looks like it's going to hit the earth. So what John saw was astronomical phenomena that is going to happen, but we don't know exactly what it's going to look like. And I don't think it's going to be all the stars of heaven actually hitting the earth, unless our understanding of the universe is vastly different than what it is. And that's entirely possible too. It could be that, you know, some of those stars aren't really 750 gazillion light years away. That could be a trick that God uses with mirrors. I'm just saying. It's hard to measure that. But, you know, they're real proud that they know all that stuff, astrophysicists, and I take their word for it, but I'm of the opinion it doesn't have to be that way. The sky vanished like a scroll that's being rolled up. You know, a couple places in the Psalms and Isaiah, it says the creation was rolled out. And here it's saying, I'm going to roll it back up. You know, I don't know that that's physically, literally going to happen. It's a vision. But it says the sky vanished like a scroll that's being rolled up. And every mountain and island was removed from its place. Now, that's a big earthquake. An earthquake that even rumbles the stars. That's a big earthquake. And the mountains and the islands are moved from their place. We see partial of that, but nobody's ever seen anything quite like that before. So again, is that really literally going to happen, or is that symbolism? I would say, yeah, probably. Yeah, probably it could happen. Yeah, probably it's symbolism. There's some things that we don't have to be so adamant on in the scriptures that we're not willing to consider another opinion. I know one thing. A quarter of a population of the world is already gone in this. And there's going to be both heaven and earth phenomena that nobody has ever seen before. And it's going to be very, very traumatic, extremely traumatic for everybody. It's going to be so traumatic that the kings of the earth in verse 15 and the great ones and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone slave and free. Okay, so who's left? The kings, the great ones, the wannabe kings like Bill Gates and George Soros, and the generals, you know, Mark Milley that thinks he can, you know, control the affairs of the world because he has the atom bomb. And he's got, you know, transgender admirals. And the rich and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand? He's right behind you. Coming up on your shoulder. Give me that. I'm on your shoulder.
Yes.
That's all right.
I was going to say, before you went on reading, I was going to say, that's not a very good place to hide. They want those rocks to fall on.
Yeah, yeah. But this is what one person said, and I found this fascinating. These people, their fear was so great that they would rather be killed by a falling mountain than to face the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb, the anger of the triune God. It's going to be so fearful and so afraid, and they are going to know this is the wrath of God. They would rather be crushed by a rock like a spider than face the wrath of God.
I was going to ask, from the timeline standpoint, because it's talking about the wrath of God, will those that are selected, the elect, would they be here when that happens?
Well, it says later on as we keep going through this that except for the sake of the elect, these days would not be shortened. So I'm thinking there's still some believers on the planet at this time.
I'm thinking too.
Okay. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? And that's the way chapter 6 ends. Who can stand? Who can stand?
Now, can I ask something?
Yeah.
We're supposed to have seven seals. Where's the seventh one?
We didn't open it yet.
It's next chapter.
But it doesn't.
Yeah. The seventh seal is a little bit later on. We'll get into that 2 weeks from now, God willing.
Yeah,
have to
because
wait.
I don't see the seventh seal.
They weren't scared of something.
Yeah, you'll have, trust me, I've read the book before.
Oh, there it is. Chapter 8.
We're going to take an interlude.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah. And we're going to go through chapter 7 in 2 weeks because next week is potluck. So, and you know, really, if you want to digest all this and go home and dream about it, this is really enough for one day.
For another thing, too, that is indicated in the writing here as these individuals recognize that somebody bigger than they are is doing this.
I said they're going to know it's the wrath of God. Believers and unbelievers alike. Mm-hmm. And the unbelievers are going to be so terrified. Not of the falling mountains, because they're asking the mountains to fall on them. They're terrified that they're going to face the wrath of God. That's what terrifies them. Yeah.
This is the wrath of the Lamb.
Yep. That's what it is.
I know.
Yep, the wrath of the Lamb.
How could that?
Yeah, you don't usually associate the wrath with Lamb. You know, oh, this Lamb is going to show me some wrath. Yeah, okay, big deal. You know, but remember, the Lamb of God originally in this was called the what? The Lion of the tribe of Judah.
Yeah, exactly.
And lions are very fierce and scary.
So where is the verse that you guys said says that there will be believers on earth still?
We made that up. I mean, I don't mean to be a smarty, but
yeah, you do.
later on, you know, what's your name? Cheryl. Cheryl kept saying, where's the seventh seal? I said, trust me, it's there. It's coming.
No, it was before that.
But we didn't read it yet. It's coming. Except the Lord shortened the day. He shortened the days for the elect. Well, you can go find that in Matthew. But I didn't give you exact quote of it yet.
It's in Mark 13.
Matthew, and also in Mark, when he's talking about the end days, chapter 13.
And I pointed that scripture out to John a couple weeks ago. It talks about the chosen. And if it's chosen, then who chose him? God chose
him. It's part of what's called the last days discourse that Jesus did, and that's recorded, the biggest recording of it is Matthew 24 and 5. And then it's also in Mark and Luke. Mark 13, Luke chapter 23, I think, but I'm not 100% sure on that. 21? So, but it comes up again. It comes up again.
Back when I was about 5-7 years old, somewhere back in there, my mom used to say that to us all the time. You're going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on you, but it won't do you any good. Oh, Mom.
Beautiful. Beautiful. I can't wait to say that to my kids. You're going to tell your dad and you're going to wish the mountains fell on you.
But it won't do you any good.
Yeah. Father, we thank you for this, your word. Thank you, God, for the understanding you've given different students down through the centuries. But really, Lord, the understanding is there for us if we'll just slow down and read it with intention and carefully. And I thank you, God, that behind all of this death and destruction that we're going to see in this, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, that behind all of it is your sovereign purpose. And you have promised us that we will be with you forever. And however we get there, out of this earth, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to know and understand this is all part of your plan, and you do good things, especially for those who love you. We thank you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.